How is everyone today? Irrespective of what sort of weather we get, the Christian has a very bright hope. We have the joy of looking forward with absolute certainty to the glorious sunshine of God's heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, at the very beginning of it, you remember we read where John saw a new heaven and a new earth, and as well as that, he saw the great city, the New Jerusalem, verse 2, coming down from God out of heaven. And we have looked at various aspects of that great city, and today we're going to just consider one more thing, and perhaps I could tell you that in the will of the Lord we'll be looking at the last chapter of Revelation and considering what is there said about the place in our hearts that should be given to the return of Christ. How important is it? What place should it have in our thinking? You know, here you are in school, and there's always something up in front that you have to think about the moment you're doing exams. I don't think they're all over yet. So some of you are thinking about exams, going home, thinking, 2 days, 3 days, whatever, I have an exam. I'll be asked questions about a certain subject. I better revise. Well, I hope that's your thinking. And your mind's occupied with that. And when school's all over, you know, and you go out there into the world, you'll be looking for a job. And when you get a job, you'll possibly be looking for a better job or promotion. And that's how it is throughout life. There's always something that you're looking to, thinking about, striving for. It's like a runner with his eye on the finishing line, and he's concentrating on that. For the Christian, while all these things are very proper, exams, employment, improvement, all these things have a place in our lives, and it's very proper that we think of them. But over above it all, we should never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again to this world. I say we should never forget, but the truth of the matter is that this world is totally forgotten, doesn't want to think about, doesn't want to be told about the Lord coming back again, because his coming back is going to mean judgment for all those who forget the Lord. And consequently, they try just to turn their back upon that, never think about it or anything else. But that should not be the attitude of the Christian. We should be thinking about it and preparing for it. And in the last few studies before the end of the year, we're at least going to look at this subject a little bit. We're going to look at the last chapter next week anyway. But today, I want us to think for the last time in this series of studies upon the New Jerusalem. We've already considered how that it is a city long desired. We've looked right back to the days of Abraham and saw that he was looking for a city, longing for a city, and others like him, of course. It's a city the builder and maker of which is God. It's a city the purpose of which is to bring joy and peace to the people of God for evermore. In the verse 3 of chapter 21, we read, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes," from the eyes of his people. All tears. No more sorrow. No more cause of tears. There's many reasons for tears in this world. Many, many reasons. Your common reason for tears is a sore knee. You fall over and you scrape your knee, and you howl. And that's most likely about the only reason in your early life you cry. But let me tell you, later in life, we have many other reasons for crying, many other reasons for shedding tears. But God says he's going to wipe away all tears. In heaven, you see, there will be no place for tears. But one last thing, and this is important. We're looking at this today. Verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But, that's an ominous little word. In verse 7, God has said something very pleasant and joyful. And now he's going to deal with something that's not quite so pleasant. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here are those who will not get in to God's city. Here are those whose tears will not be wiped away. Here are those who will spend forever in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone. You know, boys and girls, the most noteworthy thing about the list here is the first word in that list. If you work from the back of the list, liars, well, we can understand liars not getting into heaven. Idolaters, those who worship idols, well, we can understand them not getting into heaven. And sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, and those who are abominable, and the unbelieving, well, we can understand those people not getting into heaven. But the list begins with that little word, the fearful. Those who are full of fear, they're not going to get into heaven. They're not going to get into heaven. Being full of fear, it's going to stop them getting into heaven. And I want to show you today just why that is so and what is here meant by being full of fear. Well, I think God puts this at the beginning of the list because here is the most common reason for people not getting saved. The most common reason. That's why it's at the beginning of the list. When your mother's making out a shopping list, there's some things she doesn't have to think about. She just jots them down right away because she gets them every week. They're common. But there are other things she has to think about because she doesn't buy it every week. And she could easily overlook it, so she has to think about it before she puts it down on the list. So at the beginning of this list, we have, I believe, that which is the most common reason why people don't get into heaven. Because they're full of fear. They're full of fear. Now, let me tell you, we think of little boys and girls maybe getting frightened about things. Sometimes when we're small, you know, it doesn't take too much to frighten us. But let me tell you, fear is not just something for the small and the young. There's a fear that can grip mummies and daddies and big, strong people. A fear that will keep them out of heaven. You older ones, turn back in your Bibles to John. And the chapter 12, please. John's Gospel, the chapter 12, and the verse 42. Got it? Verse 42, listen to what it says. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, they're the leaders, they're the strong ones, they're the educated ones. They're those who are right out there in the front of society. But it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now here are men. Big men, strong men, prominent men, educated men, who will not be in heaven because of fear. Because of fear. They were fearful. And even though they knew and they believed with their heads that the Lord Jesus was indeed the Messiah, they saw it in his miracles. They detected that fact in his wonderful preaching. then you, he is the promised one. But even though they were aware of who he was, they did not believe on him with their hearts. Because it says, halfway through verse 42, they did not confess him. In the Bible, a true Christian is someone who believes the gospel report, but as well as that, they openly confess that faith. They openly say, Jesus is the Christ, and I believe him. But these men didn't. They went so far as to say, yes, I do believe he's the one that's been promised. But if I was to confess him as my Savior, if I was to embrace him with my heart and openly tell others that I believe on him as my Savior, I would be put out of the synagogue. I would be put out of the synagogue. Now, maybe you don't quite understand why that should be such a frightful thing. Well, for the Jew back in the days of the Lord Jesus, if you were put out of the synagogue, it's like being exiled. Nobody would have anything to do with you. Absolutely. No one. You'd have to leave your home. You'd have to leave your village. You virtually would have to leave the country if you were put out of the synagogue. And these men were not prepared to face that. They weren't prepared to face that. They were too frightened of what men would say about them and think of them to own Christ as their Savior. And as a result of that fear, those men are lost today. They're not in heaven. They're not in heaven. When they came to the end of their life and they died, they didn't go to heaven because they had not received the Savior. They thought more of what men thought of them. They were more conscious of what men would say about them than they were of what God would do to them. So this fearful is at the beginning of God's list because it's the most common cause of men and women and boys and girls not getting saved, being lost. Being lost. You have a wonderful privilege, you know, here, because you are in a school in which if you got saved, there are plenty of people around you who would say that's wonderful. If you were out there in an ordinary state school, and you said, I have just got saved, everybody would laugh and mock and really give you a hard time. But here you have no real reason to fear. Because if you were to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ here, teachers would say that is wonderful. That's an answer to prayer. And around you, there would be those among your classmates who are saved. And they'd say, that's good. That's good. And whatever friendship you had with them before would become stronger as a result. But even with these benefits, there are still boys and girls who go to Christian schools. And they don't get saved because they're frightened of what others might say. When they leave school and go out into the world, the people would laugh. No, I'll not get saved. I don't want people to laugh. And so, they're more afraid of what others would think about them than they are of what God will do to them at the end of their life. This is a problem then that's common. And it affects even strong and great people, but the results of being fearful are great indeed, boys and girls. It says that the fearful shall have part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21:8, the verse we were looking at. The fearful, as well as all the others listed, but the fearful, those frightened of what men may say, will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Well, how do you get saved then? Well, to get saved, you've got to be a conqueror. The verse just before the one we're looking at, that is the verse 7 of Revelation 21 says this, but he that overcometh. If you're a Christian today, God thinks highly of you. If you're a Christian today, God says you're a conqueror. For that's what the word overcometh means. It means to conquer. You remember David? He conquered Goliath. He conquered Goliath. And the Lord Jesus at the cross conquered the devil. And one who gets saved has conquered, has overcome their fears and their doubts, and they have trusted Christ. Let me tell you about a man, for instance, who shows us what it is to be a conqueror. Do you remember blind Bartimaeus? Remember the story of him? Poor blind man, sitting by the highway. And one day, oh, days must have been boring for that man, sitting there not able to see, not able to see, hearing footsteps coming down the road, not able to see who it is. And he'd likely would say, who's that? Who's that? Who's that? Do I know you? Do you know me? Stop a moment and talk. Because he would get lonely there, sitting in the darkness of his blindness. Well, one day, as he was sitting there, he didn't just hear the footsteps of one person or even two people. He heard the footsteps of a multitude of people coming along. And this was most unusual. And being a multitude, they probably filled the whole road so that when he was sitting at the side of the road, those passing him, he would have felt their garments brushing, you know, the long garments the Jewish people wore. Well, he would have felt those things brushing his face, and maybe he grabbed somebody's coat. He certainly said, what's going on? What's happening? What's all this noise? What's all this crowd doing? And somebody said to him, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And you know something? That blind man recognized the name. He recognized the name. Now, he had never seen the Lord Jesus, but he recognized the name. How? I don't know exactly how, but I would think it was because as he's sitting by the highway, he can't see the way you can see, and you can take in so much by seeing. You see people going up the road, down the road. You see cars and tractors and lorries. You see people moving about. And that's all information that you're taking into your mind. But he didn't have that source of information. Therefore, hearing was very important to him. And he would want people to speak to him. Oh, I can well imagine. Who are you? Where are you going today? Why are you going there today? What's the news? What's happening in the country? And somebody told them that there was a new prophet in the country, causing quite a stir. They call him Jesus of Nazareth. And others would have told him as well, so that quite a number of people, I'm sure, would have told this man. And as he heard all the reports, he came to a decision. He said, this is the Messiah. What I've heard about this man, the miracles, the things he has said, the impact that he has had on other people's lives, and the wonderful way that people talk about him, he came to a decision. And he said, sitting by the highway, I believe this man's the Messiah. So that when that day the crowd went past and somebody said to him, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by, he said, this is the one I believe is the Messiah. And he shouted out. And by shouting out, he was indicating that he believed on the Lord Jesus, for he shouted out, Jesus, thou son of David. If he had said, Jesus the Messiah, you would know that he believed that Jesus was the Messiah. Well, by calling him the son of David, he was saying just that. That was the name of the Messiah. He was showing his faith. There were those gathered around said, shut up, shut up. Dirty old blind man sitting there. Shut up. But he cried out all the more. He wasn't frightened of them. He wasn't fearful. He cried out all the more. And whoever it was in that crowd who wouldn't hear him and wanted him to keep quiet, there was one who would hear him. For we read that Jesus stood still and said, bring him to me. Blind Bartimaeus wasn't frightened. of what others might say about him. He wasn't put off by what others might think of him. But he gave expression to his faith. That's what it means, boys and girls, to boldly come out on the Lord's side. I close with a little quotation from 1 John. That's the epistle of John's, back a few pages from where we are in our Bible, 1 John, the chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. You have conquered the wicked one. You haven't yielded to the pressure to deny the gospel, but instead you have believed God and you have openly confessed Christ as your Savior. You're a conqueror. You're going to heaven. But the fearful will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Tell me, are you saved today? And if you're not saved today, is it because you're frightened of what others might say that's keeping you back? You'll never get to heaven unless you ask the Lord to save you and to give you the grace to stand up for Jesus. Heed God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, answer prayer for us today. Apply your word with power to our hearts, I ask. Speak to every heart here, every youngster here. Lord, may they know how they stand. And if they're not saved, Lord, may they not be frightened of receiving the Savior and trusting him. We ask it in thy name, Lord. Amen. Amen.